Our text this morning is Deuteronomy 12. The gospel according to Moses now really begins to shine when we get into what most people call the Deuteronomic law code. The laws of Deuteronomy from chapters 12 through 26. Well, let's see how appropriate that designation is. Our text this morning, and we'll undoubtedly spill over into next week, I give you partial outline of what we'll be working with between now and, well, actually 2 weeks from now. We will work with chapter 12, verses 1 to 14, probably for 2 weeks, and then we'll move to the remainder of the chapter. But in order to set the stage, I think we have to... No, we don't have to. We get to read the whole text. So I want to read as far as verse 28, because at verse 28 is where the chapter division should happen. Again, here's a case where the bishop was doing his homework on the way to church and the horse stumbled. And the chapter division is out of place. So let's read... Actually, let's hear the word of God. I find that it's not helpful to follow along in your Bibles while the person's reading. The Bible wasn't written for us to do that. Because when you do that, you are concentrating more on whether he's sticking to the text or asking what kind of translation he's using. No, no. The scriptures were written to be heard. Levites were to read it to the people. The king was to read it for himself. But the people were to hear it. So let's hear the word of God and see what he has to say. We'll pick it up in chapter 12, verse 1. These are the ordinances and the judgments that you shall observe, keep by doing in the land which the Lord, the God of your fathers, has given you to possess as long as you live on the earth. You shall utterly destroy all the places where the nations whom you shall dispossess serve their gods, on the high mountains and on the hills and under every green tree. You shall tear down their altars, smash their sacred pillars, burn their asherim with fire, and you shall cut down the engraved images of the gods and obliterate their name from that place. You shall not act like this toward Yahweh your God. But you shall seek the Lord at the place which the Lord your God will choose from all your tribes to establish his name there for his dwelling, and there you may come. There you may bring your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, the contribution of your hand, your votive offerings, your freewill offerings, and the firstborn of your herd and your flock. And there also you and your households may eat before the Lord your God, and you may rejoice in all your undertakings in which the Lord your God has blessed you. You shall not do at all what we are all doing here today, everyone doing what's right in his own eyes. For you've not yet come to the resting place and the grant that the Lord your God is giving you. When you cross the Jordan and live in the land which the Lord your God is giving you as a grant, and he gives you rest from all your enemies around you so that you live in security, then that place in which the Lord your God will choose for his name to dwell, there you may bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, the contribution of your hand, your choice votive offerings, which you will vow to the Lord. You may rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your sons and your daughters, your male and female servants, and the Levite who is within your gates, since he has no portion or grant with you. Be careful that you do not offer your burnt offerings in any cultic place that you see, but in the place which the Lord chooses in one of your tribes, there you may offer your burnt offerings, and there you shall do all that I command you. However, You may slaughter and eat meat within any of your gates, whatever you desire, according to the blessing of the Lord your God, which he has given you. The unclean and the clean may eat of it, as they do of the gazelle and the deer. Only you shall not eat the blood. You are to pour it out on the ground like water. You are not allowed to eat within your gates the tithe of your grain or your new wine or oil and the firstborn of your herd or flock or your votive offerings which you vow or your freewill offerings or the contribution of your hand, but you shall eat them before the Lord your God in the place that the Lord your God will choose. And you and your son and your daughter, your male and female servants and the Levite who's within your gates, and you may rejoice before the Lord your God in everything you do. Be careful that you do not forsake the Levite as long as you live in the land. And when the Lord your God extends your border as he promised you, and you say, I'd like to eat meat. You say that because you desire to eat meat. Then you may eat meat. Go ahead, whatever you desire. If the place that the Lord your God chooses for to put his name is too far for you, then you may slaughter of your herd and flock, which the Lord your God has given you, as I've commanded you, and you may eat. Go ahead, within your gates, whatever you desire. Just as a gazelle or a deer is eaten, so you shall eat. You may eat it. The unclean and the clean alike may eat of it. Only be sure you do not eat the blood, for the blood is the life, and you shall not eat the life with the flesh. You shall not eat it. You shall pour it out on the ground like water. You may not eat it so that it may be well with you and your sons after you, for you will be doing that which is right in the sight of the Lord. Only your holy things which you may have and your votive offerings, these you shall take and come to the place which the Lord chooses. And you may offer your burnt offerings, the flesh and the blood of on the altar of the Lord your God, and the blood of your sacrifices shall be poured out on the altar of the Lord your God, and you may eat the flesh. Be careful to listen to all these words that I command you, so that it may be well with you and your sons after you forever. For you will be doing what is good and right in the sight of the Lord your God. Don't you feel sorry for the Israelites? They have to do this? Well, when we read that, what crosses your mind? What did you notice? Pardon me? One place. This is a... We'll come back and talk about this, but this introduces us to what critical scholars consider the most important topic in the whole book of Deuteronomy. One place. Only one place. We'll talk about that at length. What else did you notice? Where? Where's the barbecue? Barbecue. Wherever you want. Why not? I hope you caught that. I mean, we have this impression, we'll come back to this again probably in 2 weeks or 3 weeks. We have this impression that that in the Old Testament, First Testament, God's answer to everything is no. Can't do that. Because I said so. Not quite. Open your ears to hear. Did you hear any gospel here? What I mean, where's the gospel? The significance of the blood. The life is in the blood. Where's the gospel in this? Well, that's interesting, isn't it? It represents life. And do you know that every time... Well, I shocked my family one time at Thanksgiving dinner when in my prayer of blessing I said, we give you thanks for this turkey that has given its life for us. But it's the truth, isn't it? every meal of flesh and even of plant material involves the sacrifice of life. Any other gospel here? When your ears are open, do you hear gospel? Why not? Why not foreigners? Bring them. What else? I mean, there's something else about this picture. Who else is at the party? Everybody! You know, we think that this is for men only. Well, we'll learn in chapter 15, men shall appear before the Lord 3 times a year. It's a mandate for men. But the men are mandated to bring along your family. There is no segregation in worship. We'll come back to this and we'll talk about Herod's temple and what it does with this later. What else? Any other gospel here? Maybe it's gospel. Try it. Blessing. Yes, she kept hearing the tone of blessing. You shall rejoice in all the work of your hand with which the, or in which the Lord has blessed you. Well, Paul talks about what happens when we forget to be thankful. That's the first step on the way to apostasy. We saw this in chapter 8, didn't we? A long time ago. What else? Yes, God says He will choose the place. This is, again, we'll come back and unpack this at length, but this is common ancient Near Eastern theology. The gods supposedly picked the place where their temples are to be built, their name is to be established, this is their residence. Here the Lord says, I won't leave you guessing. You try and figure it out. He says, I will reveal it to you once you have rest and security. Oh, even there's gospel. When you have crossed the river and you have rest. What's the gospel in that? God promises rest. And then He will show where the place will be. I hope by now our eyes are opened and our ears are opened to the gospel. It's everywhere. Now, critical scholars treat this as the altar law. Call it the altar law, which, as we'll see in a few minutes, is wrong on several counts. Did you hear law in this? Does it sound like law? No. I must admit, I changed a few words from your translation to give it a different tone. But we are so stuck on a certain tone that what we expect determines how we will translate it. Et a problème. All right. Yes, sir. We'll get there. If you didn't hear it, hang with us. All right, the structure of this passage. Let's look, first of all, if you did get your notes, if you're on the email list. If you're not on the email list, let somebody know, because that's how we get this in advance. We don't normally print enough copies for everybody. So we need to talk, first of all, about the structure. Part of my job here is not only to give you what message the text is communicating, but also to tell you how the text works. The author is doing things with words. And now we need to ask, how does he do it? And so let's look, first of all, at the structure. And as so much in Deuteronomy, when you look closely, you will discover that this is so very deliberately constructed. This is not haphazard. And there's a reason why I read all the way to verse 28. Because it's all one thing. First of all, notice the framework. The frame consists of verse 1. We read this. This is actually the introduction to what takes us all the way to chapter 26. But at the same time, it's also the introduction to this section. And in this, these are the ordinances and judgments that you shall keep by doing in the land. I mean, right there you have a different translation than you have. Keep by doing. The translation I have is, you shall be careful to keep. But that's not quite what it says. There's a construction here which is a gerundive use of the infinitive construct. And that's sweet. That'll warm the cockles of your heart. But the point is, the second verb, or infinitive, explains how we do the first verb. And that's what it is here. Keep by doing. Not keep by putting them on the coffee table or posting them on, you know, monuments or your walls. That's not how you keep it. You keep it by living it. In the land that Yahweh, the God of your fathers, has given you to possess all the days that you live on the land. That's verse 1, first bookend. The second bookend, verse 28. Be on guard. And here you have a slightly different construction. It really is. Be on guard and obey all these words that I command you, so it may go well with you and with your children after you forever, so that you may do what is good and right in the sight of Yahweh your God. You should have heard gospel in that one. What's the gospel in that last clause? So that you may do what's good and right in the sight of God. A, it's possible to do what's good and right. B, it's possible to know what's good and right. Remember, this is the problem the pagans have. They don't really know what's good and right. Why not? Some of you have been here a while. Why don't the pagans know what's good and right? Their gods don't speak. How shall you know? It's always experimental. It's always guesswork. But with Israel's God, there's no guesswork. And it's at that point that I will say, and you've heard me say it before, the more detailed the revelation on what God expects of his people, the greater the grace. The less is left to guesswork. So, that you may know what's good. Well, what are the issues here? Well, in this framework, I have them on your notes. The issues, Moses identifies the nature of the proclamation. These are the ordinances and judgments. The ordinances, we talked about this. These are when the Wheaton Council passes an ordinance, they write it and everybody has to do it. It's a law that is legislated from the top. So these are ordinances from God. Second, these are judgments. Now, by this we do not mean the announcements of the punishments for certain crimes. That's how we use the judgment. No, these are divine judgments about appropriate human behavior in response to grace. In that sense, they are judgments. And then, at the end, did you notice? The words. Obey all the words. Interesting, at this point, he doesn't say, obey all the laws, all the commands. No, God is a gracious God who communicates. Listen to all the words that God is giving you. So we've got the issues. We've got the nature of the proclamation. Second, Moses declares the immediate goal to govern conduct. This is, again, as I intimated, this is not to put up on nice murals and nice decorations in your living room or hallways or even a fancy thing on your coffee table. Moses is doing this to affect life. These are the statutes and judgments that you shall keep by doing. We heard this morning in the text that we read together in responsive readings something about this. Do I have my bulletin here? Right at the end, did you notice? The Father loves the Son and has given all things into His hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides in him. So this is what we have here as well. The immediate goal is to govern conduct, to affect life, not to pass theology exams, or not to provide us with information for a creed that you can check off. No. The test of godliness is life. That's the goal. Keep them by doing them. Guard your obedience, verse 28. Do the good and the straight in the eyes of God. We'll come back to an earlier verse where it says everybody's doing what's right in their own eyes. No, you're not supposed to do that. You don't go by what's right in your own eyes. You go what's right in the eyes of God. What are the issues here? He identifies the geographic context in the land that Yahweh, the God of your ancestors, has given you to possess. And of course, throughout the book of Deuteronomy, it's a forward look. We're not there yet. And so the instructions Moses gives are about how to apply covenant righteousness when we're settled in the land God has given us. Four, he notes the duration of their validity. As long as you live in the land, and then in verse 28, forever. This is not just for today or for tomorrow, but the ordinances we're talking about here, this is long-standing, this is permanent, through thick and thin. Pardon me? They are not the same. Why not? What's God's dream for Israel? Forever in the land. They are not the same, but as long as you, of course, this first one, we'll come back to this, and we've talked about it before, as long as you lived in the land, you understand that this relationship involves more than two parties. It's a triangle. And so the fulfillment of the mission to which God has called Israel is intimately tied to land. In the land, they will fulfill this. So, if you want to enjoy the blessings of the land, live in right covenant relationship. Apart from obedience, apart from fidelity, actually, there is no title to the land. And so, he does give it a geographic context here. Moses declares his and God's ultimate goal, that it may go well for you and your children. What does it mean to go well? Well, he will spend a lot of time on that. He has already in chapter 7 and in chapter 11. He will do it again in chapter 28. What does it mean? In chapter 28, verses 1 to 14, he's got a long list of blessings that God will lavish upon you if you are faithful. This is the long-range goal. Well, how does this all fit? When we were together before Christmas, that's a long time ago. 8 weeks ago, I think we were last together, or 8 Sundays ago, and I introduced you to the whole second half of the second address, or is it actually the third address? I'm not sure. But chapter 12 through 26 and then 28 is concerned with one issue, righteousness. Only righteousness. 16:20. Tzedek, tzedek. Righteousness, righteousness. Nothing but righteousness. Well, in this one, in this, as we work our way through the next 14, 15 chapters, we will always need to be asking ourselves, which dimension or aspect of righteousness is this text talking about? Well, when you look at this passage, what's the dimension of righteousness that with which this passage deals? We read the whole thing. Where does it fit? Which of these bottom rectangles? All of the above. Isn't it amazing? How holistic is this view? I mean, at the forefront is number one. Relationship with God. God invites you into His presence because He delights in your company. You didn't catch that, but that is the point. Second, relationship with family. Bring the whole clan. This business of worship is a communal and family issue. Relationship with a community. Even the Levite, who is a marginalized economic person in this picture, and the alien who is in your midst. But the other side of it is, if you want to eat meat in your own gates, of course, that's not to be taken literally. Eat meat in your gates, as if we're going to go and get our coffee and our donut, modern equivalent of meat, from the table. You know, I'd like to eat a donut. That's what the text says. Go ahead, eat a donut, Moses says. No, if we take it literally, we would get our coffee and our donut and sit down in the doorway and eat there. Is that what he's talking about? No. What does gate mean? What? Where are gates? At the entrance of what? Of a town. A city in Hebrew is by definition a settlement with walls and with defensive gateways, which have 3 or 4 chambers, and then at the front of the gate there is always the square where people would gather. Well, what this is, it's a euphemism for in your own communities where you live. You say, I'd like to eat meat at home with my neighbors. What does he say? Go ahead. So it is about community building. And then relationship with the environment. How's that implicated here? How you eat it or how you prepare it. Yes, how you prepare it. This is an environmental issue calling upon us always to respect the sanctity of life. Not just human life. All life. So there's an environmental issue. What else have we got? Now, that's the framework. Within this framework, the text breaks down into two panels, verses 2 to 27. We have, first of all, an invitation to joy and satisfaction in the presence of the Lord. This is verses 2 to 14. Come, celebrate in the presence of God. That's the first half. This will take us 2 weeks to uncover. Or bury whatever in your mind. The second one is the invitation to joy and satisfaction at home. God is not a killjoy. I hope we start to see that. God is a filljoy, not a killjoy. He wants to fill your heart and your home and your community with joy. So those are the two main parts. Between this framework, we've got two issues to deal with. The common denominator is joy and satisfaction in relationship to God and in relationship to our fellow community covenant members. Any questions before we settle down in the first panel diptych? All right, let's. Do you know the word diptych? In ancient, you probably don't. In ancient Assyria, they used writing boards. You'd have two pieces of wood that you'd cover with wax. And then you'd scratch in the wax your message. It's like these little things our kids used to play with. Etch-a-sketch or whatever else. You know, and then you can smooth it all out and start again. Use it again. I mean, it's really quite an invention. But you'd have boards, and then you'd put them together with hooks and or rings and a stick or string in between, and it really formed. This is the early version of a book. Sometimes they had, archaeologists have actually discovered, an 8-panel accordion. You know, so it's not a book with 8 pages. They are attached on alternate sides so that it just folds together neatly. In this case, I think we've got a diptych, which is one of those books that consists of 2 pages, which present a balanced picture of life in fellowship with God. We'll look at the first page, verses 2 to 15, this morning. Any questions? Hopelessly confusing so far? I want you to see how the text works, not just what it works. How, doing things with words. How is Moses doing things with words? All right, let's look then at the invitation to satisfaction and joy in the presence of the Lord. I'm sure when I sent you the outline, if you looked at it and if you ran it off, you'll, what in the world is this? Well, I hope by the end you'll see what it is. We begin here. This section actually divides into 3 parts. There is a charge to reject all false worship. And then, is it time to go? Yeah. It is. I just started. This is false worship. We're not paying attention. All right. Let's pray and bless y'all as we go. Oh, Lord God, we thank you for your mercy and your grace to us. We pray that you would fill us with joy and satisfaction in yourself and in one another for the glory of your great name in the midst of a dark and dying world. We ask through Christ our Lord. Amen.